Well, it's good to be here. I have the privilege of sharing today with as we work our way through Genesis. We're up to chapter 43, and last week Justin took us through most of 42, and today we're going to pick it up kind of where he left off and go a little bit into chapter 43. I'm encouraged. I enjoy looking into these stories and try to understand what was going on and try to see the themes and the things we might learn today from these stories that occurred so long ago. Oh, and by the way, there's a half sheet note page out in the foyer if you'd like to follow along with that. It has some of the references, etc., and a place to jot some notes if you'd like to do that. Just to catch us up as far as kind of where the situation is, as Matt mentioned, we've been looking at talking about Joseph and his father's family, Jacob. For a number of chapters, we've been talking about this guy Jacob, and he's been through all sorts of adventures, and now Joseph, he was sold about 22 odd years prior to this. He was 17 when he sold, so that makes him 39. So he's middle age, right? When I was 39, I wasn't middle age, but I think that is technically middle age, nearly. Anyway, so he's 39. He's now the number two man in Egypt. Pharaoh has made him his number two man to manage the famine, manage the 7 good years. And now they're just about 2 years into the 7 bad years. And Jacob had sent 10 of his sons down to Egypt to get some food, to buy grain. They had heard there's a famine going on in Canaan, as well as Egypt. He had heard there's food available, grain available there. He sent 10 of his sons. Now he believes he still has 11 living sons. He indeed has 12 living sons. He believes Joseph has died, and his brothers, as Justin talked last week, have been living with that lie for these 20 plus years. And so he sent them down to get the grain, but he kept Benjamin, the youngest son, home. It says there at the tail end of 42, beginning of 42, he said he didn't send Benjamin lest some harm come to him. So Benjamin was his youngest son, now his favorite. Joseph had been his favorite, as we learned last week or prior when he had that robe to show it. And now Benjamin is the remaining son from Jacob's preferred wife, Rachel. And so Benjamin is now his one and only favorite. And so he sent 10 down but kept one behind. And those 9, he sent 10 down, 9 returned. They left Simeon behind because Joseph, who recognized them, they didn't recognize him. He recognized them. He treated them roughly. He spoke to them harshly. He accused them of being spies. And initially he said, send, and he found out they had another brother. And he said, well, to prove you're not spies, one of you go back and get your brother. Bring him back here. Prove you're not spies, then we can deal. He changes his mind. He makes the deal hold. I'll keep one of you. The rest of you go back and get your brother and come back. And then we can continue to trade. And so they went back. And it's interesting, they're in chapter 42, verse 37, they've just come back. They told Jacob about what they encountered down there, about this governor in Egypt, treated him roughly, kept Simeon, their brother. And Reuben, it says in verse 37, it says, Reuben said to his father, you may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him, Benjamin, back to you. Entrust him to my care and I'll bring him back. Because Joseph had said, bring this younger brother of yours back, then I'll let your brother Simeon go, and then we can trade grain, or you can buy grain. And it's interesting what Jacob said. So Reuben was intent on going right back. We left Simeon behind. We left him behind. And Reuben was motivated. And the last they saw of Simeon, I think it's in verse 24 of 42, it said, Joseph had Simeon bound before their eyes and led off to prison. And I think that's significant that the writer mentions that he was bound before their eyes, because Joseph was putting the fear of Pharaoh into these brothers. He was treating them harshly, kept Simeon behind, and it wasn't like he was being kept in a minimum security prison, you know. They bound him and led him away. And that's the last his brothers saw, their brother Simeon being led away. And so Reuben is motivated to go back down. Jacob, however, is not so motivated. It says in verse 38 of chapter 42, just the tail end there, he says, but Jacob said, when Reuben said, you can take the life of my two sons if I don't bring your favorite son Benjamin back. Reuben was making a pretty bold statement there. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. He didn't say, let me think about it a little bit. He didn't say, yeah, this is serious. We need to get Simeon. He didn't say that. He said, no, Benjamin's not going there. Simeon could stay. And he followed up. He said, his brother is dead, Joseph, and he's the only one left. Can you imagine? I mean, imagine his father saying this in the hearing of at least one of his sons, but probably nine of his sons. He said, my son Joseph is dead, and now if I lose Benjamin, I don't have anybody left. He hadn't gone to the building your kid's self-esteem class. What? Yeah, that's wild. He said, you're not taking Benjamin because he's all I got left. He played favorites. Okay. So, and as I said, Benjamin's his favorite because he's the surviving son of his favorite wife. And he's precious to him. He values him above, obviously, certainly above Simeon, above all the others. So that catches up to where we are now. So Jacob said, nope, you're not taking Benjamin back there. So I'm going to now read the first portion of 43, and we'll look into it. So now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, now he's talking to Jacob, if you will send our brother along with us, we'll go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. Because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless my brother is with you. Israel, Jacob, asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? And they replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How were we to know? He would say, bring your brother down here. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Let's pray, then we'll look a little further into this. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that these words can speak to us still today. Thank you that you recorded them, you kept them. for us to learn from. We thank you for this account. Help us to have ears to hear what you might teach us from this, and hearts to embrace it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, time has passed. We don't know. It's probably a number of weeks. They've eaten all the grain that they brought back from Egypt. And Jacob says to his sons, go buy more. I don't know if Jacob just didn't remember the conditions. He didn't want to remember the conditions, but he said, go get us some more grain. And Judah speaks up. Judah reminds him of the conditions. Benjamin has to return with us. He said, the man warned us solemnly. Solemnly. I think he's telling Jacob, he wasn't kidding. He wasn't just, that wasn't a casual comment. I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody or you've had an experience that where you were afraid or threatened and it seemed like a pretty big deal. And then you maybe gave someone an account of it later and they kind of, that's interesting. And they don't seem to think it was all that serious. And you say, oh no, you weren't there. Judah's saying to his dad, you weren't there. This guy was serious. He was serious. No Benjamin, no grain. And I suspect that Judah supposed that if they went back without Benjamin, what would that confirm to Joseph, to the Egyptians? They were spies, because that's what he was accusing them of. They were accused spies, and they needed to... Simeon was being held as assurance. They would come and prove their innocence. And if they went without Benjamin, they'd be, you got us, we're spies. And so they probably wouldn't have gotten grain, and they may even have been put in jail with Simeon, or possibly worse. And Jacob blames Judah. Why did you bring this trouble on me? Why did you tell him you had a brother? They, like you said, who were we to know he want us to bring him down here? So then Judah vows. He vows to bring Benjamin back safe at the expense of bearing the guilt or the responsibility for the rest of his life before his father. Reuben had made quite a statement. If you could, he could give up his two sons. But Judah said, I'll take it. I'll take it on me. My relationship with you will be over, birthright or whatever. Because it's interesting, Judah was actually the fourth oldest son. Reuben was the oldest. And he's the one that made a case for going back right away to get Simeon. But Reuben had dishonored his father in an episode with one of his father's wives earlier. So he was out of graces with his father. And then Simeon and Levi had created trouble with the neighbors, when they attacked a village to defend or revenge their sister's honor, Dinah, going back. So Judah was kind of the next in line who had any hope of convincing their father. He had any capital with his father. So Judah made the case. And they're at this point, they're hungry. I thought, maybe they weren't that hungry. Maybe they're going down because they haven't got some of the, the delicacies or something like that from Egypt. But he said, we'll go at once so that you and our children may live and not die. They were on the verge of starvation. They were hungry. They were hungry. It was a famine, 2 years old famine. But Jacob was unwilling to risk Benjamin. First, he didn't send him on the first trip, right, down to Egypt. Didn't send Benjamin. And then when Reuben said, let's go back, we need to go back with Reuben, or with Benjamin, he declined, said no. And now it's not been just a couple hours hesitation since Reuben and the gang had come back. It's been a number of weeks that Jacob's been dragging his feet. He says we could have been there and back twice. And I didn't find a particular or a specific distance, but I estimated from a map it's somewhere around 180 miles, possibly, here to Madison. That's not a big deal now, but it would have taken some time in a caravan, right? Of not a Dodge caravan, but in a caravan to get grain, right? And so some weeks had passed. So Jacob has been faced with a dilemma. Dilemma is a situation in which you have alternatives and none of them are very good. He was in a spot. Risk Benjamin versus rescue Simeon and his family from hunger. And he has been dragging his feet. He's not willing to do it. In order to spare Benjamin from possible harm, Jacob is willing to abandon Simeon to prison. It sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But that's what I read. He said, my son is not, when he heard Simeon is in prison, he said, Benjamin is not going back there to get him out. That's what I'm reading. That was hard. He was willing to abandon Simeon to prison and his family to hunger. And his family, it wasn't just he and his boys. Later on, it gives an account of this family, and just his sons and their sons were something like 66 people. And so that's not counting wives and children. So it was a pretty sizable crew that were hungry and needed the food. So then continuing from verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags. Take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices, myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back to you. As for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. It's interesting, he says that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back. Doesn't even mention Simeon's name. So, he finally relents. Jacob relents. Okay, if it must be, take Benjamin. He sends some gifts. He was backed into a corner. Jacob was backed into a corner. He was fresh out of options, as they say. His family's hungry. I'm not sure how much he was motivated by Simeon's imprisonment, but he finally relents. But I have to say he did so reluctantly. I think it's pretty clear he didn't want to. He was reluctant to let Benjamin go. And it was without hope. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Kind of like, throw up his hands. It's not very hopeful. And certainly with no joy. He was reluctant. He was hopeless and joyless. So Jacob's not a perfect father. That's a pretty obvious. And I think I've run Jacob down enough. I'm not going to run him down anymore. I could make a message. Well, don't be a dad like Jacob. You know? But you know what? We're all flawed. Jacob was a flawed man. I'm a flawed man. I'm a flawed father. And Jacob, he had his weak spots. So I'm going to take a turn here. And just for a minute, let's put ourselves in Simeon's place and the family's place, okay? So Simeon, he was in prison. He's in a foreign country. Under the control of a man, he believes, suspects him as a spy. So he is maybe in chains. He's in prison. And you wonder, did Simeon think that Jacob was going to let Benjamin? He knew the conditions, right? Simeon had heard the conditions. Did Simeon think, oh, my dad, he'll send Benjamin right away to get me. I suspect Simeon wasn't quite so confident about that. I suspect he remembered the things His father said to he and Levi when they attacked the city, he said, "You've made me a stench in the nostrils of the people that live around us." He'd caused some real trouble by his rash actions. Simeon may be thinking, "No way Dad's coming for me. No way Dad is going to send Benjamin to get me. I'm stuck. I'm here for the duration." So the family, and Simeon wasn't able to save himself, right? He was in prison. He's no getting out and making a run for it. The family, it's a famine. They're at the mercy of the weather. They're at the mercy of the rain, mercy of the crops, and they're hungry. Like I said in verse 8, that we and you and our children may live and not die. They were on the verge of starvation. They needed, both of these, Simeon and the family, needed rescue. They needed rescue, and they were helpless to accomplish that on their own. Helpless to fix their situation, to remedy their situation. And like them, we are in a similar situation. We have broken relationship with God. We and every person that lives on earth and has lived on earth has broken relationship with God, has turned our back, has either through outright rebellion or simply indifference, dishonor God. In Romans 1, it says that we neither glorified him as God or gave thanks. As God's made himself known to everyone through what he's made, we've not chosen to give him thanks or to honor him. It says later on in that same chapter, Romans 1, says we didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So we just don't call me. I'm not going to call you. We're disinterested. We've turned our back. And we've suffered for it. All of creation and all who have lived has suffered that the curse that came about because of sin, because of that rebellion. The whole world is subjected to frustration. Frustration. And the Bible uses a number of different pictures to describe our ongoing situation. We're separated. We're lost. Enemies of God. We're prisoners. We're living in darkness. And we're helpless to save ourselves. Romans 5:6 says, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Powerless. That word means feeble. I like that. Feeble is a word. I picture someone who's just barely able to stand up, right? They're without strength. We were without the strength to change our situation. We were without strength, powerless. But God wasn't willing to leave us in that situation. God, the perfect Father, wasn't willing to leave us like Jacob was willing to leave Simeon. In an Egyptian prison, God was not willing to leave us in the prison of sin and the curse and the frustration that comes with it. The perfect Father's response. John 3:16, a verse that I suspect many of us can quote. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Not his one of 12, not his one of 11, not his one of 2, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him not perish but have eternal life. He gave him, he committed him, he delivered him up. You know, Jacob held Benjamin back because there was a risk, not certain death, a risk of harm. And God delivered his Son up. Didn't abandon us. And he accomplished our release from prison. Luke 4:18. In Luke, just as Jesus started his public ministry, he was just starting to speak publicly and travel around. He came back to his hometown, Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens to a passage in Isaiah, and this account is given in Luke 4:18. And he reads, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus stated himself, he came to free prisoners, just like Simeon was a prisoner, needed freeing. Jesus came to free us. In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." He addressed hunger as our need as well, like Jacob's family. So God didn't abandon us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, save to deliver out of danger and into safety. That's what Jesus came for, to remedy our situation that we weren't able to remedy. And he did so willingly. God gave his son willingly, not reluctantly. You know, Jacob eventually sent Benjamin, right? But gosh, it had to be pried from his hands by being painted into a corner. He had no other options. They were starving. They were in distress. But God did not abandon us, and he willingly sent his son. Isaiah 53 is a great chapter about Jesus coming, about the Messiah. And it describes him. "Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth," that's Jesus, he was perfect, he didn't have that same curse upon him that we all do. It says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days." It was the Lord's will to crush him. God did that willingly. He did it willingly. He didn't have to be coerced. He didn't have to be forced. And you know, we know the difference between giving something willingly and something unwillingly, right? The best example I could think of is probably not a great one, but you know, if you're buying a birthday present for somebody you really care about, it's not hard to spend that money, right? Not hard to buy what your sweetheart likes or what one of your kids asks for. You know, that's a pleasure. You willingly. But every April 15th, sometimes you have to write a check to an uncle of yours. And I really am thankful for the United States of America, and I'm glad that I'm part of it. And I know taxes is part of the deal. But I'm not always that excited about writing a check for my taxes. You know? But God gave his son willingly, not begrudgingly. Not begrudgingly. Not begrudgingly. He didn't have to be coerced. He did so willingly. And he did so with joy. Now that sounds kind of strange. But in Hebrews 12:2, it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Now that's speaking about Jesus endured the cross. "Jesus and the Father are one," he said. The Father did that for us. He planned before all time to rescue us. And he did it with joy. Not because it was pleasant, not because it was easy. Jesus really didn't want to go, but he did it for us, because we were his joy. We were what he wanted relationship with. Jacob wasn't too eager to rescue Simeon, was he? He didn't see that the joy in Simeon's relationship together didn't bring him joy, but God's, we can bring him joy by our relationship. He did it for the joy set before him. So God gave his one and only for us because only he could remedy our situation. He did it willingly and he did it with joy. That's amazing. That's amazing. So what is our response? What is my response to that? Just two things. One is gratitude. What else can we do but say thanks? Someone's given you a great gift. What can we do? But you ever get a gift that is just beyond words? Just, what can I say? Thanks. Thanks doesn't even seem like enough. Here in Colossians 1:11, Paul is praying for the Colossians. He says that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, in his kingdom. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Joyfully giving thanks, for he's rescued us. He's rescued us from darkness and brought us into the kingdom of God. That doesn't impress me as much as I wish it did. It doesn't stop me in my tracks like I wish it did. I want to more and more understand what God did on our behalf, on my behalf. Joyfully giving thanks, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. I get so caught up in this world. I need to lift my eyes, go beyond. There's more important things. That relationship with this perfect Father who did not leave me abandoned, did not leave me in darkness. So gratitude. Pray that I would know that more. And the other thing it can do is give us confidence. Give us confidence. You know, I propose that maybe Simeon wasn't too confident that his father would come through for him, that his dad would risk Benjamin, his precious youngest son, for Simeon. I suspect he wasn't real confident in his dad's affections and how important he was to his dad. But here in Romans 8, 31 and 32, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God our Father is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Jacob spared Benjamin. God did not spare Jesus. He did not spare his own son, didn't hold back. That spare, you know, you hold back. Hold him back, protect, keep. If I give you a great gift, more than you could imagine, and then you ask me for some small thing, wouldn't I say, oh, of course. God's given us the greatest gift. Would he withhold anything from us? You know, what gives us, I was thinking about that this morning, what gives us confidence in our relationship, in a relationship? What gives us confidence in a relationship? And I think someone who has sacrificed for us, or someone, you know, I think often we look to our parents, think of the sacrifices they made for us. That gives us confidence in that relationship. Somebody who's given without thought of return, who knows what we're made of and still loves us. That gives us confidence in a relationship. And if we understand what, where we were and what God did on our behalf by not abandoning us, we can have confidence. Confidence. That nothing, if you read on in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That love that was demonstrated by the death of Jesus. So Simeon, he didn't know the certain love of his father. He wasn't confident. He didn't experience the certain, unquestionable love of his father. We can experience and rest on the uninterruptible love of God. The family didn't see Jacob's willingness to risk the one son for all of them. God gave his one son for all of us. He demonstrates his love toward us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, to bring us back, to set us free, to give us life. And for that, I'm grateful. And if I let that sink in, it gives me confidence. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you did not abandon us to our situation. That when we were lost, we were in darkness, we were confused, experiencing the frustration that this world offers, you knew that we couldn't bridge the gap. We couldn't restore our relationship with you by our own efforts. Only you could bridge that gap. Only you could make us right with you, that you could reconcile us. We thank you that you did that. I pray that I would appreciate that more, that I would embrace it and rely on it. Thank you that you've given us your greatest gift. And it demonstrates how great your love is for us. Thank you. Thank you. Pray that as we go, we would reflect on your goodness, your initiative toward us. We thank you. And now as we gather together around the table to enjoy lunch together, we thank you for the food that's been brought. We thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy. Pray that we might appreciate the gifts of those around us and share our own gifts with those next to us. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.